Let's continue and complete tonight, we hope, our study on Luke. I hope I've got you excited about Luke as the gospel to take your teenage believers through. Now, not by teenage or growing believer, as we pointed out, Mark is the gospel for the new Christian. And Luke is the gospel for the Christian who's moving on. They've gone through Mark. Luke is the one to go through. Luke is also a tremendous gospel for children. And what I want to bring out is that it's also the gospel that will bring you closer to the fullness of the Lord than the others. It's a gospel which really brings you a full-rounded picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. So if you look at your text, Jensen, Survey of the New Testament, on page 165, you'll see there the theme of Luke is the perfect Son of Man. And it really does underscore the Lord's humanity, his human feelings, his social contacts with people. And as I say, you will find that if you're reading to children, and by reading to children I mean really as soon as they can understand, from 3, 4 onwards, even earlier, I was reading to mine when they'd be under a year of age. You can read to children, and you should be trying to, those of you who aren't parents yet, remember it, start reading to your children early. And if you're going to read Bible stories, what you'll find is the stories that the children like tend to come from Luke's gospel. It's something I hadn't thought about until I prepared these lectures, and I started to think, yeah, all the stories that the children really love tend to be from Luke. And there's no accident there. And so if you've got little ones, get the children's Bible, an easy English translation, and if you're going to read anything to the little ones, read Luke, because he just brings out the wonderful character of the Lord in a way that the others don't. They're emphasizing different things, but Luke really, as the doctor, as it were, you just sit down and you just get to know the Master with Luke as the Son of Man and all his wonderful humanity. And I think if you go then into Hebrews, you know, we don't have a high priest. We have not a high priest who is in touch with our infirmities. He doesn't know how we feel, one of the modern translators puts it. Well, that's exactly what you see in Luke. So really use this gospel to take your new Christians through. After they've gone through Mark and seen the power of the Son of Man, take them through Luke to show them the humanity, the wonder of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also you have a very rounded picture here, and you have the Lord preaching bluntly about what happens to man if man will not accept him. And in Luke 16, you have some tremendously powerful passages. One passage which you'll have to use in some funerals: no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They laughed at him. Then he said, in verse 19, has a little story. He said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. He lived high off the hog, as we would say. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gates full of sores. So you note the little point here, the doctor, full of sores. You know, he was a real chronic case. His whole body was covered. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs even came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And it doesn't mean Abraham's carrying Lazarus. It means Abraham's got his arm around Lazarus. Not carrying him like a baby, he's got his arm around him. And the rich man in hell cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou would send him to my father's house, for I've got five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The Lord, who was to rise from the dead, speaks these words which really underline the whole issue of the gospel, the fate of the lost. You see, a lot of people say, oh, Jesus, gentle, Jesus, meek and mild, you know, he's going to lead everybody into the kingdom in the end, you know, it's all okay. Well, here's our Lord. This is the place you take the liberal to. Because, you know, you go through the scriptures, the one person who talks more of hell than anyone else in the scriptures, the Lord himself. And here you have the Lord saying, this is the issue. You also have in this some very interesting things, because the Lord is pointing out that not all believers have it good in time. And this little parable makes a lie of the so-called prosperity gospel. A lot of people preaching today that, you know, if you believe in Christ, well, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and everything will be fine, to be a bed of roses all the way to heaven. Well, the Lord says liar to someone who says that. Because here we have the believer who is dying with sores over his body at the gate of a wealthy man, and dying not only of sores but of hunger. But he's the believer. So it's not true that in time you will necessarily receive great blessing. It's not true that you will receive great physical blessing in time. However, as the epistles point out, as the apostle notes in his letters, we have blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have blessings spiritually. And Paul said, I know how to abound and how to be abased. In all situations I've learned to be content. So you see, this is where Luke records, and this, you won't find this anywhere else. Luke is the only one who records this parable of the Lord. And you see, Luke records parables that point out the Lord's teaching, that things aren't as simple as they seem. You know, a lot of theologies, so-called, come out preaching certain things, and it makes it seem all simple. You know, believe the Lord and everything will be fine for the rest of your life. It's not that simple. And Luke gives you the parables in his gospel which point out that it's not that simple. And Luke also is the one who records parables like this, which point out not only that the issue of the prosperity gospel, but they point out the reality of hell, the finality of hell, and the reality of man's disobedience. As the Lord points out, even if someone comes back from the dead, they won't believe him. And of course, he's going to come back from the dead. So this is this is important. Luke really gets down and shows you the Lord in fullness. And you'll have things here which are very important in your ministry. You've got to know Luke's gospel, because you'll find yourself quoting from it nearly all the time when you're facing the heresies, particularly of today. The things that are cropping up to trouble the church today, most of them can be answered from Luke's gospel. in combination with the others, but you go to Luke first for the key verse, which then you jump into John or somewhere else. We'll see that in a minute regarding the kingdom theology. The second thing I want to note is his attitude to woman. Luke gives more space and more emphasis to the woman in the Lord's ministry than any of the others, except perhaps Paul. Now, some people say, oh, Paul's a woman hater. No way. Anyone who says that Paul doesn't like women doesn't know Paul. One of the theses I did for my doctorate was in the Pauline epistles, and I had to, in fact, two of the books I had to write for my doctorate, one of them was a study of Galatians, a word-by-word exegesis of Galatians, and the other was a study on the prison epistles of Paul. Of course, when you're doing that, you've got to read all the books written about Paul that have ever been written, that are still, you can still find in libraries. And when you read them all through, and then you go and you read all Paul's letters again, it really hit me, the number of women who supported Paul. You go through the end of every one of his letters, and in some of those letters, you know, over 50% of the names are female names. Women who are standing with him in his ministry, supporting him. And Luke and Paul, it's no accident that these are the two men in the New Testament that mention more about women than anyone else. Because Luke recognizes the importance of the ministry of the woman in supporting the Lord. And as Dr. Scroggie points out, we have no record of any woman who opposed the Lord in his ministry. We've got lots of records of men who opposed the Lord, but there's not one mention anywhere in the scripture of a single woman opposing the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. And I think that's significant. We've also got the point which I have made before. I made it last year, and I'll be making it again as we go through John's Gospel, getting closer to the end. It's the woman who know more than the disciples until after the cross. The women are the ones who are more in tune with the Lord than even the 12 disciples. Mary and Martha are closer to the Lord in spirit than Peter, James and John. Now, after Pentecost, the men catch up and move ahead. But it takes the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost to get the men going. The women are with the Lord from the beginning. And you're going to find that in your ministry, men. And you be wary of this. Be looking for it. Women will be your greatest support if you're teaching God's word, or they'll be your greatest enemy in the church. They'll ride you ragged. They just about destroyed Timothy. The church of Ephesus, they were running Timothy into the ground. And Paul had to say, Tim, you take control there, boy, otherwise you're gone. But I tell you what, you'll find women in a church will be the greatest asset. Because women tend to get with God's word quicker than the men. And you'll quite often find it's the wife in the family who zeroes in on Bible doctrine first. And if you are powering out God's word, you'll find godly women in the church will be your strength. Get them praying for you. Mobilize them in prayer. Don't let them be mobilized in gossip. You mobilize them in prayer. Get them behind you. Get them supporting your ministry. And recognize the strength that women provide. And so Luke really emphasizes the woman. And so you've got tremendous portraits of Mary, the mother of the Lord. Tremendous portrait of Elizabeth, of Anna, Martha, Mary Magdalene. We've also got people who we don't even know their name, the widow of Nain, the woman who was a sinner and comes to the Lord, the woman who ministered to Jesus of his substance, of her substance, gave him gifts, supported. You see, it's the woman who financially support the Lord. It's the woman who minister physically to his needs in food and probably clothing as well. And also you've got you've got more stories, you've got more of the parables which mention women. In fact, they don't occur anywhere else. You've got the interrupting woman in Luke 11:27. You've got the woman sweeping the house looking for the coin, Luke 15:8. You've got that persistent widow who's hammering on the door of the unjust judge until he finally gives in. In 23, you've got the woman witnessing the crucifixion, and Luke zeroes in on them and shows you that little group. Just pictures it. That little group of women standing there watching the crucifixion. Where are the disciples? They've all shot through. There's only two of them left. But the women are there. They've got more character. They've got more courage than those 12 disciples when the chips are down. And Luke draws attention to that. And also the woman in the resurrection story. Who are the first people there in the garden on Sunday morning? The disciples? No way. The woman. And when the woman go back and tell the disciples he's risen, they don't believe them. See, no woman should ever hang a head in church. You're in the tradition of Mary and Mary Magdalene, Martha. These are great women. These are women who have more doctrine than the men and who led the men. And then children. Tremendous emphasis in Luke on children. He's the one who mentions, Luke mentions the parents brought to Jesus their babes in Luke 18:15. And he records the widow's only son, the epileptic boy, the father's only son in Luke 9:38. And the compassion of the Lord. And as Scroggie has a very important point here, I've already referred to it. Certain chapters of the third gospel will always be chapters we shall most delight to read to the children, and the chapters which the children will be most delighted to hear. They will always love best the gospel with the stories of the shepherds and the angels. The gospel which tells how Jesus allowed the mothers to bring their babies to him. The gospel written by the beloved physician who loved the little folks. I think that's no one has summed up Luke's gospel better than Scroggie when he says that. Also, Luke is a real psychologist, as you'd expect a doctor to be, and he brings you some interesting characters. You've got Zechariah, Elizabeth early on. You've got the Virgin Mary. You've got Simeon, Anna. Little character studies at the start of his gospel, which really give you an insight into these people. The character, the thinking of Elizabeth, how she thinks, why she does certain things, and an insight into the character of Mary, how she's thinking about what's happening to her, what was her response, how did she feel about it. And you can get right into the soul of these people by the little pen sketches that Luke draws. You can almost picture them in your mind, and of course that's why it's such a good gospel for children, because they can picture those things. You can draw a word picture of it, and Luke does that. You're introduced to a character called Zacchaeus. Sunday school wouldn't have been the same. But I still remember being taught about Zacchaeus and climbing that little tree. I can picture it in my mind from my Sunday school days. Luke's the one who records that. Cleopas and his companion, the widow of Nain, the 10 lepers, so many different people. Jairus and his daughter. That's my daughter's favourite story, is Becky Gets Better, which is a retelling of Jairus and his daughter. The blind man near Jericho, the rich young ruler, all these things which really bring things out. Now, the medical terms in Luke's gospel. Little points. In fact, the funniest thing, I could go on and on in this area because there's lots of information in Scroggie and other places on this, but the funniest part of Luke as the doctor really comes out if you compare Luke 8:43 and Mark 5:26. Luke 8:43 and Mark 5:26. Now remember Mark, when he's telling the story, remember the Lord is moving through the crowd, and a woman who had suffered many things of the physicians, and she had given all that she could, but she wasn't able to be healed by any of them, you know, and she, what does Mark say? Let's have a look. Let's turn to Mark 5:26, and then you can really get the power of the comparison and see the chuckle on my face when you see what old Luke is doing here. Mark 5:26, and she had suffered with this issue of blood 12 years, and of course that sort of a problem in Jewish society meant that she was unclean and unable to be involved in synagogue or temple worship for 12 years. So for 12 years, because of this discharge, she had been unable to be involved in even worship. So this was a serious problem for her, but she's a believer. She comes in into the crowd and touches the Lord's garment. But notice Mark's point. She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. These blooming doctors. That's the. Now you look at the way Luke turns this around in 8 and softens it. He still tells you the facts, but he softens it a little. Luke 8:43 and 42 and 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. You just notice a little difference. He's saying, well, they tried, but they couldn't heal her. This was a difficult case. So this is just a little insight. This is one of those things which just indicate, this is the ring of truth. This is a doctor writing this. And also, this tells you something too, you see, about the relationship of Luke and Mark. Luke is writing after Mark. So you see, you get a little indication from a verse like this when you compare it. Luke is reacting to what Mark has said, therefore Luke is writing after Mark. So we know that Mark was written before Luke. So you see, little things like this not only are funny, they're also very indicative of time order in the writing of the Gospels. We could go on because Luke also indicates when he describes someone being sick. He tends to be a bit more precise, and in the Greek words he uses a lot of Greek medical terms. And if you have got your Strong's Concordance and you look up these things, you'll notice Luke's use of different words than other people. So when he's referring, you might have the word translated illness, but if you look in your concordance, you'll find that the number alongside that in your Strong's Concordance will refer you to a different Greek word than others use. Because Luke is giving you a medical word which describes exactly what was the problem. Once again, little indications specifically indicating this man had gone to the trouble of finding out what was wrong. He's interested in details all the way through. Now, we could go on there, so I won't. Being precise, and for just one point on the number of miracles, of the 6 miracles that are peculiar to Luke, Luke records 6 miracles of Christ which don't occur anywhere else. And of those 6, 5 of them are miracles of healing. And there's no accident there. Luke is emphasizing the Lord's healing ministry. And he quite often, he'll mention healing the sick when the other disciples don't. He's interested in healing. Also, he's interested in angels, significantly enough. Interested in angels. There are 23 references to angels in the Gospel of Luke. And that, you see this if you get your Strong's Concordance out and look up some of these words. And you'll find that when you're in Luke, you've got a real column. And there's only a couple of references in Matthew, Mark and John to some things, but in Luke there's vast numbers. He's got an emphasis. He's emphasizing that the Lord is involved in the angelic conflict. That the Lord's walk on earth was a walk in the eyes of the angelic beings. That there is good and evil at work here. That there are forces beyond man. And the Lord is involved in the battle. The Lord is being observed. Now, we've already referred to the songfulness of Luke, and there on 165 of Jensen, you've got the 5 great songs, which, of course, most of you who are involved in a bit of classical singing will have come across. The Ave Maria, the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Gloria in Excelsis, etc. These have all been put to various tunes down the centuries. very interesting contrast. Draw your attention to on page 166. Luke draws a contrast between John the Baptist and the Lord, and balances his story of the two, so that you've got an interesting contrast between the last of the Old Testament prophets, because that's really what John the Baptist is. He's the last of the prophets of the Old Covenant, and the Son of Man, who's the fulfillment of the covenant, and the establisher of the New Covenant. And so you've got a very interesting contrast. You've got the announcement of John's coming, the announcement of Jesus' coming. The birth of John, the birth of the Lord. The infant John, the maturing years of John. You've got the infant Jesus, the maturing years of Jesus. You've got John preaching in the wilderness, and then you've got the Lord coming to John in the wilderness. See, the two are brought together. And so there's an interesting little interweaving with both a comparison and a contrast between John, the last of the prophets, the Lord, the Messiah, of whom the prophets spoke. Once again, the emphasis on the Christmas story. Most of your Christmas messages will come from Luke. Odds are, more than 50% of all the Christmas messages you've ever heard preached will have come from Luke. It'll be Luke's gospel that people tend to open to for the Christmas story. In the miracles, 20 miracles are in this gospel of the 35 or 36. Six of them aren't anywhere else. And Luke is making special points with the miracles. And you've got a little chart there that you can fill in to illustrate the points he's making. Parables. Well, in the parable area, you've got 19 parables. Of the 35 that Luke records, 19 are unique to Luke. So you've got more parables in Luke than in all the other Gospels. He tells you 35 parables of the Lord in his Gospel, 19 of which you won't find anywhere else. And that's why I stress, you've got to master Luke in the ministry, because there are lots of things here which you won't find anywhere else, and they're indications of the Lord's teaching on subjects which will set you right. And this is a danger. You can have a favourite gospel and you're there all the time. And I suppose my favourite gospel would be John, if I had a favourite gospel. It tends to be the gospel I spend most of my time in. But you see, it's a danger to spend all your time in John without going back into Matthew, Mark and Luke, because you're going to miss things which will put John in perspective. Because remember, John is writing at the end to just provide a little bit of depth perception for you in the area of faith and grace, but he's writing against the backdrop of Matthew, Mark and Luke, and you've got to keep up to speed on those three. And I do recommend the procedure whereby in your morning readings, you might have your daily light or whatever, living bread, whatever you have, but please read at least one or two chapters of the Gospels every morning as well, and read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Psalms, Proverbs, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Psalms, Proverbs, and just keep reading two or three chapters a day and read your way through each of the Gospels, read your way through Psalms and Proverbs, and then start at the Gospels again, because those books you've got to really be saturated in, and then read the rest of the Bible as well, but definitely get an extra boost in your Psalms, Proverbs, the four Gospels. Now, the kingdom teaching on the bottom of 168. And this is one of those instances where it is so important that you get Luke's emphasis. Because it's in Luke 17:21 that the Lord makes the point. Lo here and lo there. Don't follow people if they say lo here, lo there. The kingdom's over here. The kingdom's over here. We're going to establish the kingdom here in New Zealand. Don't believe these people. The kingdom of God is within you. And you see, you tie that in with John 18:36. And you see, this is where John complements this. You get Luke 17:21. Then you get John 18:36. And John 18:36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered into the Jew to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And that ties in and makes the point, the kingdom today, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of salvation. The kingdom today is the kingdom in you. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord isn't going to physically establish his kingdom at a later date. The scriptures are very clear, he is. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. But his kingdom at the moment is in you. And it's the spiritual application of his kingdom that we've got to get with. And so you see, Luke gives you that clue. But if you're only looking in Matthew and Mark, you're not going to spot it. It's here that you see it. It's here that you get the word of the Lord, which puts everything else in its context. And really from, and in fact, Jensen advises you at the bottom of 168 to read from chapter 17, verse 11, right through to 19, which is the Lord's word, chapter 9, from chapter 17 to chapter 19, which is the Lord's words on his walk towards Jerusalem, where he's talking about the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? And you've got a very important passage in Luke 18. I hope you've got your Bibles open there. Luke 18:18. "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now we could go to John 3 and we'd see we could see our friend Nicodemus asking the same question in John 3. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But then see in Luke 18:18, if you go down to verse 24, when you find the Lord's final comment on this discussion, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?'" Now what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life is the same question as, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? See, it's salvation that's in view here. So you see, the Lord himself is defining what the kingdom of God is. Well, we've got a definition here of what the Lord considers kingdom theology. And that is, the kingdom of God is within you. It's me, king of your life. I'm going to be king of earth one day, yes, but I want to be king of your life now. How does a man inherit eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord puts that across to Nicodemus in John 3. But John 3 ties in with Luke 18. Too often we don't read the two together. In fact, it's always a good procedure, if you can do it, to have two or three Bibles. And as you're reading through Matthew, when you've got the references in the margin to Luke and Mark, have Luke and Mark open as well and read them all parallel. In fact, I think there are some parallel Bibles that have got four columns across the page. You tend to find the pages are onion thin and very hard to, hard to turn them because they've got there's thousands of pages there. But that's a very good way of reading the scripture. Tie them together. And so you see, Luke gives us insight into the kingdom teaching of the Lord, which balances out a lot of the things which are being said today, which are just not true. A true thing is being taken too far by some people today. Well, the Lord gives you the balance here, and Luke records them. You don't find it recorded elsewhere in many cases. Luke's record of the crucifixion is a masterful one, and his record of the Great Commission, and the resurrection, which Jensen here calls the grand miracle. In chapter 24 of Luke, put together with Matthew 28, gives you that binocular vision on the inside, on what's going on. And then you get Mark 16 and you've got that 3-point fix on exactly what the Lord wants you to do. You know what I mean by a 3-point fix? When you're in navigation, any of you ever navigated a boat? Am I the only sailor? Oh, one or two. Rightio. You know, if you're getting a navigational fix, you want to know where you are in a boat. You've got a chart and a compass. You want to know where you are. You need 3 points to be able to get an accurate picture. You take a bearing off one, a bearing off another, and a bearing off the third point, and preferably you want them as far apart as possible. And if you get a bearing on 3 points and you draw a line on your chart, if you've cheated, they all come at the one point. But normally you get what's called a cocked hat, which is a little triangle. And you know you're in there somewhere. You're in that triangle on your chart. You always get what's called a cocked hat because your boat's going to be moving a little bit. And as it moves a little bit, you'll be a little bit of a degree out on each of your bearings. But it'll still tell you roughly where you are in that triangle in the middle between the three lines. And that's what you've got with Matthew, Mark and Luke. Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16 gives you your commission as the church. And you've got to be in there. You've got to have the three. That's them. There's this beautiful point. You see, there's the evangelist tying it together, and that's a good point. If you're a fisherman, you've got to know where you are, because otherwise you're going to be off the place where the fish are. And if you're going to be a fisherman of souls, you've got to be where the Lord tells you you should be. So Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, put them together, and that's where you should be in the church. So you see, it all ties together, doesn't it? It all comes together beautifully. Luke's identification of Jesus, a very good pictorial view here. And this is the sort of thing that Jensen is very strong on page 170. This is the sort of thing that you can show to a youth group or to a church to visually project and to give them 5 points, 5 things to tie Luke's gospel together. And here you've got 5 quotes. Luke's identification of the Lord Jesus Christ. The applications I want to zero in on now on page 171. Luke is clearly a gospel that really stresses the wonder of the Son of Man, the joy of knowing Christ in his fullness. And Jensen gives you a wonderful challenge. How deep is your gratitude and joy over Christ if he's your Saviour? How deep is your gratitude and joy? Because the depth of Luke's gratitude and joy in Christ is shown in all the things I've been referring to. He's interested in every little detail of what the Lord did and said. So there's a challenge in that. Why is it so important to magnify Christ in all your ways? What do you learn about that from John the Baptist? And you see, Luke zeroes in on John, how John learnt that principle. And others, how they learnt it. Magnifying Christ in all your ways. See, Luke looks at the little things and shows you how they're important. Mary and Martha. The woman who does, the different woman who Luke refers to, who do little things for the Lord. What lessons about humility do you learn from Jesus? And Luke zeroes in on those things. What is your relationship with people of low estate? Luke talks a lot about poverty and richness. Some people who are rich, some people who are poor. And there's a big challenge in Luke's gospel. Meeting the needs of the poor. Not only at the spiritual level, but the physical level. What's your attitude to the poor? And you see, of course, James takes that up. He says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't walk up to someone who's chattering with cold and say, "Hail fellow, may the Lord bless you and warm your heart." Give him a coat. Then say, "May the Lord bless you in this coat." And warm not only your body but your heart as you get to know him more as your Saviour. You see, this brings in your social conscience. And as James points out, if you haven't got a social conscience, there's a question mark over your Christian faith. But that doesn't mean you become a do-gooder. It means that you go out with the gospel concern for the whole person, not just for the soul. You're not a scalp hunter after souls. You're a person who's interested in people. their soul and their body. That if you can help them physically, you'll help them, but your emphasis is on saving them from hell. So there's a challenge here. Are you introducing the Son of Man to the people around you? Because that's what you find in Luke's Gospel. People are being introduced to the Son of Man. There's a real challenge here to personal evangelism. So Luke's Gospel is one that we've got to really draw close to. I'm glad I'm going back through Luke now. But it's been too long since I've read Luke. Well, let me confess, it's been years since I've read Luke. And I've missed a lot of things because I haven't been back in Luke enough. And so I've got into this habit now. I'm going to stick with it. I read through Psalms, read through Proverbs, then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then back to Psalms. So I'm pushing on my way through Luke at the moment. I'll be in John probably next week for a couple of weeks, and then I'll be back to the Psalms. And I just open my Bible and I just read four columns a day, normally two or three chapters. And that just refreshes your mind about what's there. You say, oh, I'd forgotten about that. Oh, yes. And so many things are coming to light. Don't neglect Luke. Right, let me add a few books to the bibliography on page 173. And let me make some comments on the bibliography. General introduction, Gundry, yes. Survey, good. Edmund Hybertz, good. Graham Scroggie, good. Merrill Tenney, good. Henry Thiessen, good. Geldenhuis, New International Commentary, okay, but I wouldn't recommend it greatly. Godet, now Godet it's a classic commentary going back 100 years or more. I've read some of Godet, very good. I haven't read that one on Luke, I wasn't able to get it. McNichol, New Bible Commentary, no real comment there either. G. Campbell Morgan, definitely. Anything G. Campbell Morgan writes is good and worth getting hold of. Leon Morris, good. And also Leon Morris has got a very good introduction to the New Testament and a theology of the New Testament. Hobart, the medical language of St. Luke, if you're interested in that. The Parables and Metaphors of the Lord by G. Campbell Morgan, again. William Ramsey, very important, because Ramsey was the one who went out to disprove Luke and was converted by finding how accurate Luke was. A.T. Robertson, Luke, the Historian in the Light of Research, wonderful. A.T. Robertson, reprints now available of his epics in the life of Paul, epics in the life of John, epics in the life of Peter, and anything in that line. A.T. Robertson, his Greek, the Pastor's Greek New Testament, excellent books. A.T. Robertson, another name you should look to. Make sure it's A.T. Robertson and not those who spell their names closely but are completely distant in theology. James Strong, well, you should all have your Strongs or your Youngs. Merrill Tenney, the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible, as well as the Pictorial Bible Dictionary. The Encyclopedia of the Bible, the 5-volume, important to get. The New International one by F.F. Bruce, 4 volumes, is also excellent. But I think the Zondervan beats it because of it covers more ground. Vine, of course, and Thomas. Okay, you don't really need that, though. Okay, other names to add. Ironside has written good commentary on Luke, Harry Ironside. W. Kelly, K-E-L-L-Y, also written a good commentary. These are names that have cropped up, both Matthew, Mark so far, and now Luke. Griffith Thomas, and Griffith Thomas has written a very good commentary on Luke. Voss, V-O-S, there's only one, so it's now we're about initials. Voss, good commentary on Luke. Van Ryan, V-A-N-R-Y-N, so Dutch, not
not the Irish spelling of Ryan, R-Y-N, Van Ryan. W. Hendrickson, H-E-N-D-R-I-C-K-S-E-N, Hendrickson. Reformed writer, but excellent material. Everything Hendrickson's written that I've read has been excellent. You may agree to differ with him when he gets to a point where his Reformed theology overcomes his logic, but he's got excellent application. And R. Tasker, T-A-S-K-E-R. Tasker is the, or was the editor of the Tyndale commentary series, and Tasker did the older version of Luke. Leon Morris did the later version in the Tyndale series on Luke. Both Tasker and Morris's copies are worth getting. So there's a pretty good bibliography on Luke. Anyone read anything else which is excellent on Luke that you can't think of? Criswell, I don't know. I haven't seen anything of Criswell's on Luke, but there may very well be. Yeah, he's. I think his Acts came out of his study on the Holy Spirit. But he may have written something on Luke. I haven't read it myself. So I hope you're excited about Luke. We'll spend 2 weeks on John's Gospel, beginning next week. And then we'll get into Acts after that. Let's just close in prayer and commit the day to the Lord, and let's remember the lessons learned from Luke and from our theology about making the days count and drawing closer to our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the message of the Apostle Luke. Father, we give you thanks for this man, for the quiet, methodical way that Dr. Luke went about things, that he just studied and thought and drew close to you. And Lord, help us to be quiet, thoughtful. Help us, like Luke, to draw close to you in the little details of life. Father, we so often miss the little things. Lord, guide us and direct us that we may take your word seriously and apply it in every issue of our life, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in and through our lives. This is our purpose of being here, Lord, and help us through the Spirit's guidance to meet that purpose, that we might bring glory to our Lord and Saviour, that we might witness to him, to his saving power, to a world that desperately needs to see the light of the gospel. Father, we give you thanks for this night and commit ourselves into your care now on the ride home, that we may arrive safely, that we may arise tomorrow to serve you. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we give you thanks and praise for your wonderful grace renewed every morning. Amen.